Thank you very much. I want to begin with three readings this morning, which will all be, you'll see, I think, the flow in these readings. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. 1 John 1, beginning with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as you go through Genesis 1, you find that a couple of things in particular that I'd like for us to note that tie in with these other readings. He creates the heavens and the earth, and in creating the heavens and the earth, he speaks light into existence, and he speaks life into existence. In John 1, picking up on that theme, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and notice he brings together, as you go through that reading, life and light. God is a God of life, and he is a God of light. Then in 1 John, reflecting back to the Gospel of John, which he had written earlier, I believe, and which reflects back on Genesis 1, John says, this life from God that was from the beginning is something we have experienced. God exists in all of these passages and is the main character. He creates everything that is. He comes into the world in the Word, and the word for word there, by the way, is a word that had a kind of a broad meaning. It could mean specifically a word, but at a deeper level, it had to do with an idea. The Greek Stoic philosophers used it to describe the ruling principle, the principle of reason that they believed ruled the universe. And the Jews recognized that this ruling principle that they were talking about was not a mindless, impersonal force, but this ruling principle was none other than God. And you might say that what John is saying in 1 John is that Jesus, the Word, is God's idea. God's idea, his principle of reason and thought, his ideas came into the world in Jesus Christ. And in the series that we did in John, we saw how Jesus, the Word, comes into the world and how he lives out eternal life in the midst of the world. We usually think of eternal life as having to do with something we receive after we die. But John uses it in a little different way. He emphasizes throughout the Gospel of John and throughout 1 John that eternal life is something you can receive and experience in the here and now. And it continues into the world to come. It continues into eternity, but it's something you can receive now, and that it is the very quality of life that we see in Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus, when you see the way he acted, the way he reacted, when you see his holiness, when you see his obedience to the will of the Father, when you see his unbelievable love for people, you're seeing it, life from the eternal realm in action. And in this passage in 1 John, notice John goes back to what he had written in the Gospel of John, and here it's very experiential. In the beginning, that's which we've heard. We heard him speaking, which we have seen with our eyes. We saw him. We looked at, you may wonder what's the difference between seeing with your eyes and looking at. The looking at is more intense. The idea is we examined. We didn't just take a glance, but we looked at him intently. And our hands touched him. Like Thomas saying, I won't believe unless I touch the nail prints, unless I touch the spear wound. We touched him. And this is the message that we proclaim, this that we have experienced. We proclaim it concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we have seen it. The word of life is Jesus Christ. And he's saying this life from the eternal realm, this eternal life, appeared in our midst. We've seen it, seen him, and we testify. We're witnesses to this. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Jesus is eternal life. He has an eternal quality of life. And I want you to notice what goes on here. This eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us, John says, is one we proclaim. We have a message about this eternal life. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What John is saying is that Jesus, coming into the world, revealed real life. Real life from the eternal realm. The real eternal quality of life. And in coming into this world, he created a fellowship. An eternal life fellowship. John says, we're in it. We have this fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And you can have fellowship with us that have fellowship with him. It creates a fellowship. A fellowship with God, who is the very essence of eternal life. And it creates a fellowship with each other. So often, the church is seen as just a human organization with all of the foibles of human organizations. And it's true that there are human beings in the church, and that's why we've got problems. Okay. Human beings have problems. So, but the church at its essence is not a human institution. Amen. It comes from God. We are privileged to be part of this institution. We did not create it. We do not define it. God defines it. And in this passage, the way it is defined is, this is a fellowship, the fellowship of eternal life. Not simply in the sense of we're going to live after we die, which we will, but primarily in the sense of God is doing a work in us and among us. He is teaching us how to live eternal life, the very eternal life that we saw in Jesus Christ. So we have all been called into this fellowship. Some of us have accepted the call, and some of us have not yet accepted the call, but we have all been invited into the eternal life fellowship. This fellowship, then, is meant to be lived out. It's not meant to simply be quietly enjoyed without any reaction or doing anything with it. Notice how he continues with verse 5, 1 John 1, 5 and following. This is the message we have heard and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. There is the essence of eternal life, walking as Jesus did, living as Jesus did. He lived eternal life in our midst. We saw it. When we see his holiness, when we see his obedience, when we see his love, we're seeing eternal life in action. Got it? It's not just something we get after we die. But if we live that kind of life here, we'll live that kind of life there. It's all of one piece. Landon Saunders used to say, when you really understand the Christian life and Christian hope, you realize that death is just a bump on the road of existence. We think of it as a full stop, it's all over. But when we realize that if we're with God now, we will be with God then. And death is a minor bump on the road. If you have eternal life now, you'll have eternal life then. And what is surprising, it seems to me, in this passage, I know it was surprising to me the first time I realized what was being said, is he is challenging them to live consistently with being an eternal life fellowship. Okay, he said that they've been called into this eternal life fellowship, but you've got to live consistently with it. You can't just claim it. Lots of people can claim it. But you've got to live consistently with it. And how do you live consistently with it? God is light. In him there is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him, to have the eternal life fellowship, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But we've got to walk in the light. And when we do, we have fellowship. We have fellowship with that whole circle. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and other eternal life, other people who have eternal life. And the blood of his Son, Jesus, purifies us from every sin. That's the part that becomes surprising to people a lot of times. I thought you said I was walking in the light. How come I need to have the blood of Jesus forgive my sins? If I'm in the light, doesn't it mean I'm perfect? Doesn't it mean I'm doing everything right? No, it doesn't. Walking in the light means that your whole life is oriented toward God. It does not mean you're perfect. If you were perfect, Jesus wouldn't have needed to die for you. It was the perfect one. It was the perfectly righteous one, the perfectly holy one, the one who was perfect in love and obedience, who died for us who aren't perfect in any of those things. In fact, the only thing we're perfect at is being sinners. We're perfect at that. We all know how to do that. But to walk in the light means that we are serious. We are committed to the life of God being lived through us. When he says, when he speaks of whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did, there it is. Are you committed to walking as Jesus did? And walk there means live. Are you committed to becoming like Jesus Christ? There's the issue. If you are committed, if you've surrendered your life to Christ in conversion, and if you've committed your life to living as he lived, with all of your imperfections and all of your failures, you're still committed with everything to being like him and living as he lived, then you're in the light. And being in the light means that when we fail to be what it is that we know that God wants us to be, he cleans us up. You might think of it this way, and this is one of the two ways metaphors that I spoke of a few weeks ago. You've got the way of light and you've got the way of darkness. The way of light is the way of God. Way of darkness is the way of Satan, evil, sin. Two ways. We have a choice as to which one of those ways we will be in. We do not have a choice as to whether we will be in one of those ways. We're going to be in one of them, but we can choose which one. The way of light means that we are committed to God and we're committed to becoming like God in Christ. That's our commitment. Do we follow that commitment totally, completely? No, we don't. I wish I did. I fail all too often. Fail to meet my own highest expectations. Fail to meet even not my highest expectations. Okay? We say things, we do things, we think things that we know we shouldn't. But if your commitment is to being like Jesus Christ, then you're in the light. That is different from someone who is living in rebellion to God and may occasionally, randomly, do a nice thing. You know, there are some really nice pagans out there. They give money to charity. They volunteer their time sometimes to good causes. They don't kick dogs, at least not usually. And, you know, sometimes even people who in some way will claim to be Christians, but walking in the light is not really what they're about. Oh, they probably get drunk and less and cuss less than other people. But they're not really committed to being like Jesus Christ. And so even though they may occasionally do a good thing, the course of their life is away from God. Their course of their life is in darkness. That stands in contrast to someone whose course of life is toward God, who's committed themselves to being the true disciple of Jesus Christ and being like Jesus Christ. And even though we sometimes fail, walking in the light means we know where forgiveness is. We know where our heart's desire is. And I want you to notice as he continues here. In fact, he goes farther with this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's part of walking in the light. That's part of eternal life, fellowship. That we admit our sin. If we confess our sins, confession of sin is part of what it means to be in the light. He'll forgive us when we do that. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. By the way, what John is probably dealing with here, because we may wonder about all that language, John is writing at the end of the first century. At the end of the first century, there was a growing movement which would become very strong by the middle of the second century and is known as Gnosticism. At this point, it was just the beginnings. But the beginnings of Gnosticism were that you had people who were claiming to be Christians, but in one way or another, there were different brands of Gnosticism. But one brand of Gnosticism said, your body is bad. There's nothing you can do about that. But your spirit can be reborn. And just let your body do what it wants to, because you can't control that anyway. So you can be a spiritual person. In fact, part of the spiritual elite who know these deep things, and your body can do whatever your body wants to do. If your body's going to be sexually immoral or drunk, there's nothing you can do about that. That still exists today, by the way, but in one form or another. And that's probably what John is reacting to. There are some people here who just believe that they are beyond sin. They're doing these wrong things, but they're on this plane, this other plane. But then he goes on, first verse of chapter 2, and definite language. I write this to you so that you will not sin. Don't do it. But if anyone does, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That phrase, one who speaks in our defense, could be translated something like one who falls down beside us. And maybe the best illustration of it was in caravans coming from the interior of Africa and going out to the coast, they would move very quickly. The bearers would move very quickly. It was often very dangerous jungle. And if somebody became injured or sick, they didn't have time to spend on them. If you were injured or sick, it was just tough. They would just leave you and go on. But occasionally, a close friend or a relative would fall down beside the injured or sick person to take care of them and save them. That is actually the kind of reference that's being made here. Jesus is the one who comes along beside us to help us in our failure, in our sin, in our weakness. So don't sin, but if you do, Jesus is there for you. At this point, by the way, if you go through 1 John, you get a picture of what eternal life looks like when it's lived out in the real world. Want to know what it looks like? He gives us certain principles here, and he repeats them. There's a kind of a cyclical, or he returns to certain themes. What's eternal life look like? Well, he says that eternal life, that if you have real eternal life living in you now, that you've got to have the right view of Jesus. And he reflects people here who say that Christ didn't come in the flesh, which is a very Gnostic kind of thing to say, because if bodies are bad, then Jesus couldn't have had a body, right? I mean, he was perfect. So it means either he was a phantom, he didn't really have a body, he just was a phantom. He looked like a real person, but he wasn't really a real person. Or on the other hand, another view was that he adopted the man Jesus. At Jesus' baptism, the Christ Spirit came on him, took him over, went along with him, but left him at the crucifixion. Sure, you're there for the good times and you're gone in the bad. But anyway, so in both cases, the Christ did not have a body. But John stresses throughout here that part of what we need to believe about Jesus was not just that he was divine, but that he was also human. Those are both true, and in different parts of church history, there have been arguments over which of those, but they're both true. He also talks about what's it mean to have eternal life, what it means to be obedient to God. It means to be righteous. It means to love other people. Not love the world, the evil in the world, but to love other people. And he will illustrate those over and over again. And then at the end of the book, chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is what it looks like. Eternal life doesn't mean for us that we are sinlessly perfect. It means we have committed ourselves to one who is sinlessly perfect. And we have committed ourselves wholeheartedly to being his followers and to being like him. So, for the last 10 years, we've been on this eternal life journey together. And it's been a good trip. If I start naming individuals, I will invariably leave somebody out. So I'm not going to do that, but I am going to say some things and you will know who you are. Okay? For instance, one of the things that is easily missed here. It's easily missed because it seems so natural. The sound in this building, the sound system in this building is wonderful. Why is it wonderful? Because you don't notice it. If it kept calling out at you, you would notice it. You would know it. We don't notice it because it's so good. The people who get up here and do different things up front, whether it's reading scripture or presiding at the Lord's table or passing emblems or leading prayers, just do a fine, fine job. And we're blessed by that. But we are also blessed by people who are never up front. I mean, it's really nice that we come into a clean building. It's really nice that the grass gets cut. It's really nice that children's classes are taught, although the most adults don't see them being taught. Those are all good things. We come and communion is prepared for us. People serve in all kinds of ways. People reach out to other people who have needs. You have been so generous. This is a generous group, and you've been very generous to me. When someone became aware that my salary at the Bible college had been cut because they were cutting us across the board, not because I was being criticized, we were sharing the pain. You increased my salary here. The ongoing love, encouragement, generosity you have shown has you in my heart and will always. It's been quite a journey. And I am deeply grateful to God for having been here for these 10 years. We have laughed together. We have cried together. We have gone through tough times with each other. Physical, spiritual struggles. At the same time, there have just been great times of joy. When Mark and now Sam were baptized, that's Doesn't get any better than that. And commit yourself, recommit yourself every day to the eternal life fellowship, and to walking as Jesus walked. That in the end, that's what Christianity is all about, is becoming like Jesus Christ, being wholeheartedly committed to that. One more time, please stand with me. I am made in God's image.
I can choose my attitude.
I choose to feel great. You may be seated. And let's have a prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the way you have blessed us so greatly throughout our lives with other brothers and sisters who have come alongside us. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who loves us more deeply than we have ever been loved, or with a love that's deeper than we understand. Father, help us to live out eternal life, becoming more and more and more like Jesus throughout this life, and going into the next world, where eternal life is no strange thing. It's something we have been struggling with here for our entire lives. Father, help us, strengthen us, continue to give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.